I want to take your Bible with me once again. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is actually a sermon. It's the sermon of Stephen just before he was killed for preaching and for his application. You know, that's one of the risks that sometimes preachers take. Stephen was a deacon. Hopefully we don't have any deacons here that are going to get stoned like Stephen, but he preached a message to the Jewish leaders of his day, and then when he made application of that message to them, they got really angry. And he becomes the first recorded Christian martyr, I guess you would say, right? The first martyr of the church is Stephen. And Acts chapter 7 is where I've had you turn. And I want to just, first of all, point out the verse that really is the basis for our thoughts today. And this is where he's applying the message in verse 51. Look at what he says to these Jewish leaders. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Notice that phrase. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. We have a little series that we're doing on negative attitudes towards the Holy Spirit. You know what? The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. You're a person. And you're supposed to have a relationship with persons. And you are to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Do you? You know, sometimes our relationships with one another, they hit rough spots. There's rough patches, right? Husbands and wives, sometimes they have disagreements and they have arguments and they don't always get along 100% of the time. And you have to work through those difficult places. Well, if you are in a relationship with God, whether you realize it or not, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Relationships don't just happen automatically. You got to cultivate them. You got to work at them. And I want to suggest that we need to really work at cultivating a genuine, personal relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, because he is a real person. And he has feelings. You have feelings. You have emotions. So does he. And you can hurt him. You can hurt me. I can hurt you just by words or attitudes that I have towards you. That happens. Well, the Holy Spirit can be hurt. The Bible says we can grieve him. In fact, we're commanded, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't bring grief to the heart of the Holy Spirit in which you are in a relationship with. Also, we are told, quench not the Holy Spirit. That is, don't extinguish the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't put the fire out. Don't quench the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit by turning a deaf ear or ignoring that still small voice or denying that the Spirit of God is at work. You can quench, you can extinguish, you can put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. He is a fire, right? Bible, Jesus said, or John said, John the Baptizer said, Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then the negative attitude that I want to talk about this afternoon is what Stephen, he accuses these men, these Jewish men, of doing. And he said, your fathers did it too. And that is, you always resist the Holy Ghost. Now, obviously, these men were not believers. Their resistance of the Holy Ghost was done out of an unbelieving heart. But I want to suggest to you that believers can also push back and resist the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk about that. You and I think we have this down by now, but God specifically created human beings in his own image. And in doing so, he gave us all a free will. We have the ability to make moral choices, choices for right or wrong. And every human being, whether at this point in their life they're lost or they're saved, every human being must choose to either love the Lord or to reject him. You have that ability to choose. Now, some people want to tell us that, no, you don't have any ability to choose, that God just overpowers you and he makes you a believer. That's not what the Bible says. And that's not to deny that God is sovereign and that God exerts pressure and power in people's lives. Not at all. But God has sovereignly made us in his image to be able to make choices. You agree with that? Okay. That being established, then there's really only two choices that any human being can make. You can either choose to please God or not. If you're an unbeliever and you reject the truth of God, you've chosen to not please him, rather to please yourself. But as a believer, God speaks to you. God works in you. God is at work in your life. And you can make a choice to either please God or to please yourself. We're always making that choice. You know it? We're always either pleasing God or pleasing ourselves. That's something to really think about and ponder. And here's the thing about our Lord. And I love this about him. He is a perfect gentleman. The Lord is a perfect gentleman. He never forces a human being to do anything against their will. If he did, he would be violating the very image of God that he created them in. So he does not force us to do anything against our will. That's the way God has set it up. That's the way that God has established the relationship that he has with human beings. We have a choice to please God or to please ourselves. So, that being said, love for God is something that he has to win from us. He has to convince us, not make us, but he has to convince us to love him. Love must be won. And God is the one that does the initiating. God's the one that seeks to win the love of human beings. Did you know that he is working to win your love if he hasn't won it already? And he is working to continue to have your love. He is the one that initiates that. What the Holy Spirit of God is always doing is seeking to draw human hearts to himself. He's seeking to draw human hearts to God. And he does that by convincing us of evil and convincing us of his goodness. By convincing us of our evil and his goodness. In other words, by showing us our need of him. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's seeking to draw the human heart to himself. God convicts you of sin, but also at the same time, that works together for him to draw you to himself. Because when you see your need, then you see him as a solution. Until you see that you are a sinner, and that puts you in a place of condemnation, of God's judgment, of suffering his wrath, then and only then will you say, oh, I got a problem that needs a solution. And God is that answer. So the Holy Spirit of God is the convictor. Jesus said that when he comes into this world, he's going to do three things. Do you remember what they were? He will convict the world of what?
Sin.
Of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. He's going to convict people in this world in those three ways, because he's going to show them their need through that. Through conviction, he shows us our need, but at the same time, he is using that conviction in order to draw us to himself, to be the one who alone can meet that need. Does that make sense? This is how God wins our love. Love must be won. He reveals your need and reveals he's the one that can rescue you. Now, I even hate to bring this up because I don't want you to think that I watch these things. I don't like the Hallmark Channel, okay? But there have been some Hallmark movies, like maybe at special seasons of the year, that really are great in my book. Like, one of my favorite is Loving Leia. I don't know if you've ever watched that, but if you didn't, I think it's worth watching. It gives you a good view of Jewish life here in the city. Anyway, it's romance, okay? And it only takes so much of that. I understand. All these Hallmark romance movies are all the same, it seems. They begin with people at odds with each other. There's a major problem that emerges in the woman's life, and through a caring intervention of a man, a loving relationship develops. But you know what? That's a miniature picture of how God woos people to himself. God develops love for mankind, which shows him to be extremely patient. He's willing to take the time and put in the effort to win a human heart to himself, to romance us in a spiritual way, to woo us to himself, just as a man would win the love of a woman that would become his wife. God woos the spiritual heart of human beings to himself. He's really the model for what it really is to love. And this is how he does it. God is willing to put in the time and effort to win your love. Have you recognized that in your life, that God has worked with you, that God has revealed his love, that God has spiritually romanced you to bring you into a loving relationship with himself? Have you recognized that? Now, there's a lot of roadblocks out there. There's a lot of arguments that get thrown up against God. There's a lot of things that people misunderstand. We don't understand everything. That God allows this terrible thing to happen in my life. Why? He's supposed to be a loving God. You see, he's so big and he's so great. He's so good that all of that, he still proves himself to be this one that loves us and woos us to himself. He is willing to do whatever it takes to win our love. And I mean, think about what he's done. Think about how he won your love. Think about the effort that God put into your life to bring you to himself. Some of us, we grew up in Christian homes, you know, but you know what? I was a rebel. And God wooed my heart to him. And God won me by his love. And he's done that in your life too. That's all. We all have a Hallmark romance when it comes to if we have a real relationship with God. So that's the first point I want you to understand. Love must be won, because God made us with the ability to choose. And that means that if we can choose, then we can choose to not listen to God, to not love God, to fight against God, to resist him. And that's why the title of our study today is, You Can Fight God. You can fight God, because he's big enough to handle it. Love must be won, and you're free to resist. And that's where we strike the note in Acts 7:51. You're free to exist. Whenever we resist God, at the root of resisting God is pridefulness. At the root of resisting God is self-interest, to protect what we say is ours, to protect our perceived territory that he is seeking to own. When we resist God, it causes a massive pushback. See the word resist there in verse 51 of Acts 7? It literally means to fall against God, to strive against God, to push back against God, to oppose God. What Stephen is saying here in this message in verse 51, he's saying, look, boys, you better be careful. You're careful about the way things are on the outside, but you lack an internal reality. You're deaf to God's message. You're empty of his spirit. You're resisting. You're pushing back and opposing and falling against and striving against God. You're free to resist. We resist God when we run from him. Now, come on. Do you really think that you can run from God? You think you can outrun him? You think there's some place where you can go that God won't be? But we fool ourselves. We resist God. We're free to do that. And we run from God. As the Holy Spirit convicts us and as God draws us, you can turn from God. You can run from God. And I know a lot of young people that are trying to run from God. They don't understand. He's not tracking them down to club them. He's tracking them down to hug them. He's trying to bring you to himself. But you can run from God. You can make excuses for not getting right with God. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You can personally choose to be in charge of your life and not pursue God and accept what he wants to do. You can run from God. But when you do, you know what it does? It reveals you got a hard heart. When you run from God, it reveals you got a hard heart. Running from God is running away from tenderness. You don't want a hard heart. You know, if you're young, your heart probably is as tender as it will ever be at a young age. The older you get, if you continue to run from God, the harder your heart gets. It hardens over time. It's just the way it is. I use a stupid illustration, but I remember being in the car, in the back seat of the car when I was about a three or four year old, and just looking over the back seat out the back window and big tears coming down, rolling down my cheeks because my dad accidentally ran over a squirrel in the road. You think I'd be crying today if I hit a squirrel? I've shot them and ate them. I mean, I don't think I would be crying over a dead squirrel in the road. But see, my heart was tender when I was a 3 or 4 year old. So tender that even a squirrel getting hit by a car would make me cry. Over time, our hearts harden. When you run from God, it hardens your heart. It reveals that your heart is getting harder and harder. And what happens is you reach a point when you can't feel that God's drawing you anymore. When you feel as if God's given up on you, he hasn't. When you think, when you deceive yourself into thinking that God no longer wants a relationship with you. It's like calluses that form on your hand. I don't have a working man's hand, but there were times in my life when I did, when I had calluses, you know, from manual labor. That's a good thing. You know, I remember when I was a kid just showing off around the girls and putting a little pin, putting a straight pin into the callus on my hand. Look at this. It made me feel tough, right? Look at this. I can put pins in myself and it doesn't even hurt me. Callus. You know, you can build up spiritual calluses in your life where you don't feel that God loves you, where you don't feel God tugging and drawing you to himself. You don't want to get calloused in your heart. That's a very dangerous place to be. You never want to get to that point. You're free, however, to do that. You're free to get calloused. You're free to resist God. He's not going to hit you over the head. He's going to let you resist him. But if you're his child, he'll take measures to waken you and bring you back. But you're free to resist, to run from God, which reveals a hard heart. You know what happens? Eventually, you reject God's truth. It starts with running from God. Your heart gets hard. And then you reject God's truth. And then you miss eternal life. Or you face eternal death. Or as a believer, you lose big time in this life. You miss the abundant life, which is one of joy, which is one of peace, of real warmth. Instead, you have bitterness and you have unhappiness and misery. Hey, which describes best your life as a Christian? Is it one of peace and joy and warmth? Or is it one of bitterness and misery and unhappiness? Why? Could it be that you're resisting the Holy Spirit and that's why? Could it be that the Holy Spirit is seeking to draw you, but you've hardened your heart against him? You don't want to go there. Because, and this is my final point, and then we'll talk about it, all right? And we'll let you speak. Because resisting the Holy Spirit never ends well. It doesn't end well. Look at verse 52 and 53 of Acts 7. Well, which of the prophets, Stephen applying his message, have not your fathers persecuted? They've killed them, which showed them of the coming of the just one, meaning Jesus the Messiah, of whom now you are the betrayers and the murderers of, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You've had all this privilege, and you've thrown it to the wind. You've resisted the Holy Spirit, and it never, never ends well. You know what, folks? This is the truth. We have a spiritual enemy who wants to deceive you into thinking that no bad consequences will come from resisting the Holy Spirit. You have an enemy that wants you to believe that you can turn back, you can turn around to God anytime you choose. But I want to tell you that resisting the Holy Spirit, it's a very subtle thing. It happens subtly. A relationship with the Holy Spirit, it can go unnoticed from something that is close and intimate to that love being extinguished and finally to actually opposing God, resisting the Spirit. You don't want that. That will not end well for you. But it happens subtly. It happens just with stubborn choices that we make. It's a subtle thing. And also, I think it's progressively as well. It works progress. When you begin to grieve the Holy Spirit, the next step is you quench the Spirit's voice. And ultimately, you resist the Spirit's residence in your heart until you repent. It's subtly, it's progressively, and finally, I said it never ends well. It ends in calamity, because resisting the Holy Spirit eventually brings tragic results, and I don't want these for you or for me or for anyone. Not just evident past events, but in this account here, it led to Deacon Stephen's death. And a disastrous future that awaited these men. When they did this, I mean, just like, what, 30 years later? Jerusalem was devastated. Temple was completely torn down and destroyed by the Roman legions. And so disaster awaits. So you can resist the Holy Spirit. You can resist God. You can push back at what God wants to do in you and through you. But don't think that you're going to win. You'll never win. The consequences are dire. They're not worth it. Let me share with you from a book that I've been reading recently. It's an account of the Shantung Revival in the 1930s in China. Listen to this story. An organized band of desperate robbers planned to break up the meetings and take the tent that they were meeting in. The brethren, the believers, were advised to move elsewhere in order to save themselves and the tent. But they replied, "No, we're going to pray earnestly for the salvation of these thieves." Well, the result was that the young leader of these bandits was stricken blind, and a swelling came upon his face, and that frightened him greatly, and he realized it was from God, and he came to the tent confessing his sins and asking for prayer. He was saved, and his sight was restored, and the swelling left his face, and later he went to the next city, and he joined a Bible class. His life has been wonderfully transformed. This man had heard the gospel in a Christian school when he was a child, but he resisted and served the devil rather than God. But those who know him believe that now he will give the remainder of his life to preaching the gospel. Okay, that's someone that resisted the Holy Spirit of God, but God got a hold of him and completely transformed his life. And God used a tragedy, right? He went blind. God used that. God didn't make him repent, but God used means that would convince him, you know what? I'd probably be better off if I repented. Here's another example, but it didn't end well for this person, like that one. According to his daughter, Svetlana, the daughter of Stalin, said that as Stalin lay dying, plagued with terrifying hallucinations, he suddenly sat up halfway in his bed. He clenched his fist toward heaven and once more fell back on the pillow and died. You know the incredible irony of Joseph Stalin? Joseph Stalin, when he was a young man, was a seminary student. He was a seminary student and he was preparing for ministry. But he made a decisive decision. He made a decisive break from belief in God that resulted in Stalin hating all religion. And in fact, that's the reason that Vladimir Lenin chose Stalin and positioned him in that place of authority. You know what Stalin means? The name Stalin means steel. By the way, that was not his real name, but that was given to him by his contemporaries who fell under his steel-like determined will. It's estimated that Joseph Stalin is responsible for the death of tens of millions of people. And as Stalin lay dying, his daughter says, his one last gesture was a clenched fist toward God, his heart as cold and hard as steel. Didn't end well for him. Listen again to the words of Stephen. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did."